Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this joyous day we have before us. There are many things that are going on in our church and many things that are going on in the world, but you are victorious and you are our King. And it was prophesied and it was fulfilled. And we thank you, Father, for that. And we thank you that we can come here today with great expectation, as we heard last week, for a new year that is filled with great things. And also, Lord, with the knowledge that you expect things from us. We take joy in this, Lord, because our lives are only meaningful when you're involved in them. We thank you, Father, for this church and for this time and for your word and these exciting words that you give to us that we're going to take a look at now. May they come alive in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls and in our imaginations, just as they happened that day, Lord, so that we would become people not asleep, but people that are filled with the energy of the Holy Spirit, ready to serve and to give and to fall before you and to praise you and to spread your gospel. Thank you, Lord, for these things, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of the sermon might be a little bit curious to you if you don't know what the word epiphany means. The word epiphany is more common to Presbyterians, I think, and Lutherans maybe, different churches than our own. But I think it's really worth our taking a look at because it is filled with meaning. And what God shows us in epiphany really talks about the word epiphany itself, because it means to reveal. How has God revealed himself to us? He has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus. He has shown himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this day, this Sunday, in some churches, traditionally is used to remember the visit of the wise men to Jesus and to see him. And, you know, you might feel, well, wasn't God revealing himself before then? Well, it's true. And there are different traditions and different beliefs in what epiphany really should stand for. But I really love this section of scripture because it tells us something in such a childish way, like a childlike way. It's a way that children can receive it. And you know, that's the way we need to look at God. And I really believe that it was something intended by God that these wise men come from the East and they bring gifts and they present them to Jesus, and there's the star over Bethlehem and showing the way. All of these things were intended by God to help us to understand who he is, to have a joy and a receiving spirit of what he wants to show to us. It's a time of year when we need to hold on to that dearly. It's a time when people start to feel that the ebb and the receding time of Christmas is going away, and they get back into life. And for many of us, that means routine. For many of us, that means that we start to get back into the work that we have to do, and it's time to go back to school. It's time to go back to our normal lives. But let's not do that. The scripture is begging us and calling us to say, no, 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 you can't do that. You want to be alive all year long, and you want to continue on in the spirit of Christ as he comes and he reveals himself to us. And so it's with that spirit that we want to look at this scripture with great excitement and great joy, because that's exactly what drew these wise men. We usually think of them as being three, but that's only because of the fact that there are three gifts given. We don't know much about them. Bonnie was talking about this and other things. I hope that you didn't miss that last week, but she gave a wonderful summary of different things that mean something to us in visual ways at Christmas that we may not have seen Christ in, but she reminded us that all the things that we see around us, or a lot of them anyway, have a meaning from the Bible. And they're also fun, right? They're enjoyable. They're meaningful for the eyes, meaningful for the ears. We're not made as Christians to be serious when it comes to our faith. There are times for seriousness, but we are made to be joy-filled people that enjoy being related to God in this way and knowing that he loves us and to experience these things. And so this story is really telling us that. There are many things that this does show us, this day of Epiphany, this word. One of them, of course, means to reveal, and we want to hold on to that. But there are other things that come through in this passage that help us as students of God's word to know how to read the Bible and how to understand who God is and what he wants to say to us. When we take a look at the beginning of this, we are struck by the fact that these wise men came from the east, and what my Bible here in this version calls them astrologers. They were astrologers, and they were people that knew to look at the stars that something was happening. And so you can imagine that they were in their homes, and who knows if they came from the same place even, but they were coming from these places because they saw something happen in the sky. They saw something happen in the sky. They saw a star of some kind. Something got their attention. Did you ever go out at night on a clear night and look up into the sky and see something happen? I don't know if you ever have, but I've seen, and you kind of look twice and you think, what was that? And maybe there was a shooting star or something like that. Those things are not there by chance. Those things are not there to dissuade us from God or to confuse us. Those things are to remind us of the greatness of God. When we look at the stars, in fact, in this version, it says that they went and they told the people in Jerusalem, we saw his star. We saw his star. His star. To me, what that means is, of course, it is leading to Christ. It is one that is leading to him and revealing him. But it is also one that Jesus created. The Bible teaches us that he was there at the beginning of the creation of the world. And there was nothing made without him. So it is his star. Belongs to him because he created it. And all of these things come to life through God's revealing of himself and his word in this way. These are exciting and fun and childlike things that are not childish really, or childlike in their seriousness or in their meaning for us, but they grip us with an excitement to feel like, yes, there was something that got our attention. We came all this way. Right? So we're reminded of God speaking to us through things like this, and it shows us the way that he reveals himself to us. And it, not only that, but that star was mentioned in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. And so this story here gives us a very, very important lesson in the fulfillment of God's word to us. It's a very important concept that you will see time and time again. When you see something quoted within a certain scripture, you will know that it is there for a purpose. It is there not to just confuse you or make you feel like, oh, I've got to read this now and then I can get back to the good stuff. You know, I had that feeling when I was reading The Hobbit. I started to read The Hobbit after I saw the movie. And I've never been able to read Tolkien's books before. And it really bothered me because I like the movies. But I couldn't get into it, and I had the Hobbit sitting there, and finally, after I saw the movie, I said, I've got to read this book. And so I picked it up, and I started to read it. Well, anyway, what I really wanted to say is, within that book, Tolkien uses legends and songs. If you saw the movie, you remember that they sang a song, right? And that was one that was in the book as well. And these songs and legends and poems and things like that are there for a purpose. And if you're like me, you take a look at that part of the book, and you go, okay, I'm going to skip this part and go to the next part. I just couldn't get into it. You know, I'm thinking, okay, there's a song here. I can't relate to what they're singing. When you see that in the Bible, you have to pay attention to it, just like you do with The Hobbit. You have to look at it and say, I can't skip over this part. This part is part of it. You know, it's like reading instructions. You can't skip some because you get tired of reading the instructions. You're going to miss out what you have to do in life. You need to read them carefully. And that's what God is drawing our attention to here. It's here, they are there because they knew something was coming. And they knew that that meaning of the star was going to draw them to this place. And then they go there. And they go to Jerusalem, the center of the faith of Israel, and they go with great expectation. You almost get the sense that they're going and thinking, let's go and join the other people that are thinking just like we are. Let's go to the other place, to that place, Jerusalem, that is this place, the city of God, the city of David, the city of all of these great prophets, all of these things that were there, that God himself came and it's called the city of Zion and all of these great things. Let's go and join the others and we can go together to see Jesus. And they get there and what are they met with? They're met with people that are troubled by the news that they tell them they've arrived. They get there, and you can only imagine. Where is this Jesus? Tell us, where is that Messiah, the anointed one, the one who is promised? You know the parts, you know all the scripture, you know all the things that were coming. You know it best because you're his people. But these men from the east came, and they found people that were troubled by them asking this question. And it's a great thing to look at this and to think, why were they troubled? We know why Herod perhaps was troubled when he heard of a new ruler, a new king coming. But why were the people of God themselves, the ones who knew about the Messiah, from whom the prophets had risen and had told about this, why were they troubled about this news? Perhaps they were troubled because they thought that Herod was going to give them more problems now because these people had come in with this news. Perhaps they were troubled because these people who were not of their faith were telling them about the prophecy and the fulfillment of it. Perhaps they were troubled for other reasons. Perhaps they were troubled because they didn't take seriously the times and the prophecies that they themselves had professed. But they came there and they were ready to party. And what did they get? Trouble. But they got the answers they were looking for. Where is he to be born? At Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, and they referred him to the prophecy which reads, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are far from least in the eyes of the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a leader to be the shepherd of my people Israel. And this is one of those sections, just like in The Hobbit, where they have a little subsection with a song or a writing, a famous writing. But this one is much more important than The Hobbit, because this is talking about a prophecy that came from the Old Testament, and it was leading people to the Messiah, the one who was going to come into the world and save it from its sin. And so they told him what they needed to know in order to find him. But Herod was a man who was against this Messiah and against this ruler coming, because he himself was the king. He was the one that was in charge. He was the one who wanted to be the ruler. And so he very connivingly asked them to go there and find the new king and then come back and report to him what they had found. But his intention was not to honor Jesus, but to kill him. And so you see, Jesus Christ did not feel threatened only once in his life. He was threatened at his birth, as well as the time of his death on the cross. Herod called them, it says, to meet him in private and ascertain from them the time when the star had appeared. And so they must have shared this information with him. And he sent them out unto Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful inquiry. And when you found him, report him to me so that I may go myself and pay him homage. It was a lie. So the devil was at work in trying to disturb and destroy the plan of this coming Messiah that was coming into the world. And they went out, and the star which they had seen in its rising went ahead of them until it stopped above the place where the child lay. And at the sight of the star, they were what? Overjoyed. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother and bowed to the ground in homage to him. And they opened their treasures and offered their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they warned in a dream, and being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned home another way. And so we see also that God is showing us here that he speaks to us in dreams. He speaks to us in different ways. He protects us and he helps us and provides us this kind of assistance in all of our lives. This important scripture here today in Epiphany, on the day of Epiphany, first of all shows us the fulfillment of scripture. We were reading also in the psalm, in the responsive reading, about kings coming and giving gifts. And it's hard not to see these wise men coming at this time and giving gifts. And so we see the fulfillment of that. And that in itself should encourage us that God is at work in this way, that he brings to pass the things that he has promised in his word. It's important for us to know that, because oftentimes we feel that our lives are meaningless, that there isn't any promise to look forward to. There isn't any promise to get out of the things that are around us in the world today. We're living in a time where the biggest thing on people's minds is the economy and how do we get back to a place where we are facing security. And God offers himself and says, I am here. And because I am here, you have hope for the future. And you don't need to despair. And you don't need to fear. You don't have to be afraid, because I possess the wealth that you need. I possess the well-being that you need. It is found in me and through my Son, Jesus Christ. This section of Scripture shows us salvation for the Gentiles, because these three men came, or the whatever number of them came. They represented a sad thought that the very people of God rejected and did not look forward to and did not anticipate the things that people from the East anticipated and saw. And the main thing that is sad in that, but also exciting at the same time, is that Jesus came to save his own, the people of Israel. And yet they were unprepared for his coming. And they were shown to the truth by these wise men that came and asked for this truth to be shown to them, for this fulfillment and with this excitement and their gifts. And they were prepared. They came prepared with these gifts to honor the one who was to be king. It shows the weakness of faith of many people. And we need to ask ourselves that question today from this truth. Where does our faith stand? Are we in expectance? Are we waiting? Are we looking at the way things are? Are we reading the Bible, the parts that are hard to read? Or do we overlook them and go to the good parts so that we can feel that our lives are okay? We need to dig deep into the Word of God to see what he is doing and what he is saying to us sometimes. And when we read those parts, we are going to be challenged to be God's servants, to be challenged to be useful in his kingdom. We are reminded of God's sovereignty in this passage. We are reminded of the fact that although all of these major people like Herod were in control, and they were rulers, and all of the leaders of the church had a lot of power, that God was in control of the whole thing. One of the things that comes across as you read this passage is that God cannot be stopped. There is a force, and it cannot be stopped. You go to the movies, and you watch a movie like Batman or Spider-Man, and you see these evil forces, and what they're trying to do is they want you to feel like this bad evil is not going to be stopped. It's too much, and you're drawn into the story because you're watching these evil people at work, and that's what they want you to feel. But this time, the whole thing is turned around, and God cannot be stopped. His love cannot be stopped. His mercy cannot be stopped. His salvation through his Son cannot be stopped, because he is the greatest power that exists in the world today. He is greater than any evil. He is greater than Herod. And his evil that worked in this time was not good enough, because our God is greater, and his power and his will would not be stopped. And that is the whole idea of the fulfillment of Scripture and the prophecies. God cannot be stopped. What areas of our lives do you feel are overcome with evil today? What part of your life, how does it stand in our our lives today? Is our faith at a point where we feel and we see through the working of Christ and his coming into the world, and nothing can stop him, and the stars are there, and they're all pointing to him, and the scriptures being fulfilled, and there are people coming into the picture that were talked about thousands of years before, and they're all appearing, and they're all present, and there they are? What is our reaction to that? What in your world needs the message today that God is sovereign and he can't be stopped? Is there a lack of hope? Is there a feeling that your life and the things that you're facing are too much? Then take a good look at this section of Scripture. Do you have broken relationships? Do you have things in your lives that are hurtful? Do you have things that are confusing? Take a look at this scripture. Take a look at Christ, Jesus. And then you will know that the things that are threatening your life have no power over you, no power over us at all, because Jesus Christ is victorious and he is the King. Our world is a very chaotic place. And there are some people that believe and have talked about the world coming to an end. There are some people that have talked about the world facing nuclear war. We are seeing all of these armies being formed around, and there's evil and there's threats and there's all these kind of things that are going on. And everybody is trying to line up all of their soldiers in a row and trying to get everything all lined up so that they can say, we got to cover this one, and we got to cover this one, and we got to cover this one, and then we got to double check that one, and we got to double check that one, we got to have a backup plan for that one, and then we got to make sure that these people can't get the bomb, and then we have to try to get these people not to get the nuclear war, and then we have to get all these different things going. Do you get a little bit of a picture of how it is? Take a look at Herod. I got to go here. I got to fix this. I got to get over there. I got to send them over there. And I got to get him out of the way. I got to try to get him out of the way this way. My power is too great. I'm going to fix him. And then we see these people. And what do? They come before God and they bow before. They come into a stall, into a manger scene. They come into a place where there is people that are poor. And they walk in. Can you imagine the scene? They come in and they say, move over donkey, move over horse, move over cow, move over whatever. I've got this frankincense to give to the king. I've got this gold with me. I've got these beautiful gifts to give to him. Take a look at your life that way. Take a look at your life. Is it poor? Are the things that are missing? Are the things that are lacking? Take a look at this story. Take a look at what God did, what he planned, and how he was going to tell it. That these people, from these wise men, the people, the astrologers came, and they knew, and they were excited, and they came to this place, and they bowed down in this humble place, and they found the king, and they gave him the gifts. And then they went away, and they didn't return to Herod because God had told them not to do it. What does that say to you today? Does it sound like evil's in control? Does it sound like there isn't any hope, that we have to fear and we have to line up all of our ducks and we have to make sure that our lives have this fixed and this prepared? Sandy Relief. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. But God can't be stopped. His love can't be stopped. His love and his mercy and his truth is victorious, and he's proved it to us on the cross. So that the plans to destroy the Son of God at his birth, and the plans later to destroy him even when they killed him, had no power at all. Think about that. He was killed, and death had no power over him. God cannot be stopped. His power cannot be stopped. His mercy cannot be stopped. His love for us is so great. And so what we want to do at this time is we want to grasp onto this truth, and we want to hold on to these things that we have read in the Bible, the hard places, the easy places, all of the places. And we want to start to understand those things. That's why it's so important for you young people. You have come from an age, many of you have just come from an age where you were attending a different kind of a service. And you come into this place, and you come in to worship here. And you're going to be asked to look at things in different ways, and perhaps look at this story in a different way, but we need to understand that our childlike understanding of the Bible and God's love cannot leave us. So you must hold on to that. The most important thing for all of us to do, no matter what age we are, is to grasp how wide and how high the love of God is that is found in Jesus Christ, to understand that God speaks to us in these childlike ways of gifts and of things that we think of almost as being like a play, and to take joy in it and to celebrate it. But underneath all of that is to know that it's truth. And it's truth that is going to help us to live joyfully and to live eternally with the King who is in heaven and is coming again. Are we going to be ready when he comes? Let us think about these things. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before you as the wise men did and bringing the gifts, and help us, Lord, to be able to offer ourselves to you the best that we have. Help us, Lord, to be alert to what your word is saying to us. And when we see it, Lord, we see these things around us and we see your word speaking to us in real ways in our lives, help us to be excited. Help us to be joyful. Help us to be childlike in our thinking and in our praise. Help us to be knowledgeable, Lord, that you cannot be stopped, that there is no stopping the power that you have to save mankind from its sin, and that you went all the way to the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ, who was revealed in Epiphany, so that we people here, sitting here today, can be saved from our sins. What joy there is in that, Father. And not only that, but you care about every aspect of our lives. You care about our marriages. You care about our children. You care about our mothers and fathers and our brothers and sisters and our grandparents and all the people in our family. You care about people that you bring us into contact with. You care about the people in our workplaces. You care about the people that we are meeting each day in school. You care about all the tests that we take. You care about every ounce of this, Lord. Every part of us is cared for and loved by you. So help us, Lord, to embrace that, to receive it this time, and to give back to you, Lord, with ourselves. We thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.